Hey, good morning, and welcome to Lighthouse Community. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse, and I'm really glad every one of you have joined us this morning as we're working our way towards celebrating the greatest moment in history of all time, and very excited about that. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, so find the Gospel of John chapter 18, and then I also want you to find Revelation 12. So you're going to go to John 18 right now, but go ahead and find Revelation 12 at the same time. Kind of put a marker in there or a little piece of paper or something because we're going to go there as well. We're going to read John chapter 18, but I asked one of my friends, Bud Parkins, if he would come and read our scripture for us this morning. So he agreed to do that after I put his arm behind his back and put him in a half Nelson, and he agreed to read this morning. So Bud Parkins is going to read John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27.
All right, here we go. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? And those who have heard me, what I said to them, they know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I say is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Thanks, Bud. Appreciate that. So, that's what we're talking about today. Talking about Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. And so the big question that lies in with that is this, is what do you do when you fail Jesus? What do you do when you let Jesus down? How do you recover from that? And I think a question that's on the back end of that, the back end of that, is what does Jesus do when I fail him? Right? What do I do when I fail Jesus? But what does Jesus do when I fail him? Right? Those are really important questions, because how you answer those questions really shape a lot about your faith, and they shape a lot about how you live and what you do. And so we're going to talk about those, and today we're going to discover how to move forward once you've experienced failure in your life. How to move forward once you've let Jesus down in your life, right? And so what I want to do is just give you a quick little background on what's happening here in John chapter 18, because you've got Peter, you've got Jesus, you've got Annas, you've got Caiaphas, all of these things are going on. But I want to focus in for a moment on Peter, right? Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. And I want to take you, because for some of us, a disciple, we don't really have the context of that and what all that means. I'm going to give you a very brief understanding of what it is to be a disciple of a rabbi in first century Israel. And so Peter's a disciple of Jesus, who is his rabbi, and the whole goal of a disciple is to become just like the rabbi, right? It's not just knowing what the rabbi knows, right? It's not simply understanding his teachings so that I can go on and share his teachings with other people. It's actually knowing what the rabbi knows, being who the rabbi is, living like the rabbi, taking on his personality, taking on his mannerisms, taking on every, it's not just to know what the rabbi knows, it's to become who the rabbi is. And so if you're a disciple of a rabbi, you follow everything he does. You go everywhere he goes. And so you see, after Jesus is arrested in the garden, who's following with him? A lot of disciples have taken off, but there's two who are still there with him and want to see what's going on. How does the rabbi respond in these moments? You see John and you see Peter, right? And so what it is, if you're following a disciple and you're becoming like your rabbi, there's an essence where people just begin to kind of know by how you live and what you do that you are the disciple of a rabbi, right? Because you talk a certain way. You pray this way after a meal. You respond to these situations. And you know what? That reminds me of, are you a disciple of the Rabbi Jesus? What, you live just like, are you a disciple of the Rabbi Gamaliel? Are you a disciple of the, and so you would be able to just kind of tell, especially the really well-known rabbis, you would just kind of be able to tell who were their disciples because they act like them. They live like them. And it's a badge of honor to be recognized as a disciple of a rabbi. You go, yeah, actually, I do. Well, yeah, like I do. I've learned to pray just like Jesus. I've learned to eat just like Gamaliel. I've learned to, you know, do whatever just like my rabbi. And so to be recognized as one of his disciples, it's kind of like, yeah, I really am becoming like my rabbi. And so I want to bring that into context here for just a quick second, because Peter is asked, are you one of the followers of Jesus? Are you a disciple of the Rabbi Jesus? And what Peter should have said is, yeah, I am. Instead, he says, I've never heard of him. Who are you talking about? Right? He denies even knowing his rabbi. Not once. Three times he disowns and he really fails Jesus in this moment. Like, do you catch the weight of what's happening in this moment? It's just like, oh no, I don't know him. Like, it is a disowning. It is a separation. I don't know the man, is what Peter says at one moment, right? Like, he just fails Jesus in this moment. Denies him, separates himself from him. Was it because of fear? Was he afraid he was going to be arrested and beaten, and maybe he was going to be killed too along with his rabbi, and that was just too much for him to handle, you know? I remember when I was in my early 20s, I went with a group of about 10 guys. We're all from Ohio. From 10 guys, we went to inner city Los Angeles, and we were doing inner city urban missions for about 2 weeks. And one of the days, we went into the Skid Row. It's also called the Donut Hole. It's this 15-block radius of just, this is where the majority of the homeless people live. I mean, drug use is rampant, crime, gangs. I mean, just, it's amazing that there's a place like this in America. It really is. And so I remember one day we were walking through Skid Row, this area, down one of the blocks, and there's just all kinds of crazy things happening on the street. And at one point, we are crossing an alley, and about a block down, there's a group of about 20 young guys, and they see us walking, and they begin to yell out, "Dead men walking! Dead men walking! We got cadets!" And so, you know, we're kind of like, what is going on right now? You know, like 10 guys from Ohio have no clue what's going on. And so the guy who's leading us, or excuse me, the woman leading us through this, she goes, it's all right. She goes, they think you're Los Angeles Police Department cadets. getting a tour of Skid Row so you know what to expect and things like that. So they thought we were young police officers getting ready to take on the beat. And so they're kind of yelling stuff out, making some threats, and like everybody's getting kind of nervous and figuring out the game plan. Like, okay, if something goes on, I'm going to run here. And guys are like, oh, I'm going to fight these guys. And, you know, and so everybody's kind of coming up with their plans. And I'm kind of going, all right, I said, I appreciate you guys. I love you guys. But here's the reality. If something goes down, I'm throwing punches on you. I'm shouting stuff in Spanish, and I'm gone, right? I'm traveling with 9 white guys. I'm the only brown one in here. I got a chance, right? So I denied them, right? I disowned them. Like, I don't want to be known that I'm rolling with you people right now. When we go back to the hotel, that's fine. Right now, I don't know you, right? And so, right, because like there was an essence, man, I didn't know what was going to happen. I don't know if we were going to start being chased. I don't know if we were going to get beat down. I don't know if we were going to be killed. I mean, no clue what's happening. You're in a whole new area you've never been in before, and something like that happens. And so I look at Peter, and those are the questions that come through my mind. What was he feeling? What was he thinking? What was he experiencing? He didn't do it just for fun. He didn't disown his rabbi for fun. He didn't do it because he thought it'd be cool. He'd make it into the scriptures if he did it. I mean, this isn't why. And so I'm just trying to think about what's going on. What's interesting is Peter denies Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus prophesies that Peter's going to do that. Right? I'll never let you die, Jesus. I'll never let you. Jesus goes, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster even crows that the day has started. If you were here last week, right? God's sovereignty, the responsibility of man, right here, right? Jesus is speaking what's about to happen. Peter's responsible for what he chose to do in this moment. What's interesting to me about this story is while Peter's outside around the fire and he's denying that he even knows his rabbi, inside, Jesus is standing up to his accusers. And as they're pushing back on him, as they're asking him questions, even some are lying about him, he is standing up to them and speaking truth in every, not backing down at all. He knows who he is. He knows who he belongs to, all of those things. And so while Peter is outside failing and denying his rabbi, Jesus stands firm against his accusers. And so you see in the story that Jesus does what Peter could not do, right? Jesus stands boldly against his accusers while Peter failed. And so you see this denial of a disciple of his rabbi. It's a very powerful moment. This is more than just saying, I don't know the guy. It's very deep, very, very deep here. It's unheard of, basically. It's unheard of. You would call it scandalous, sinful, even, of what Peter is doing here. So the question then comes to me is, and I want to ask you too, like have you ever failed Jesus? Have you ever failed Jesus in your life? Right? Yeah. If we're honest, I think that's a true answer. Many times. Not just once. I failed him many times. And the reason I want to talk about that is this, is that you and I, we are not that different from Peter. We are not that far removed from Peter because you and I, we have failed Jesus too. And some of you, when I ask that question, you can go back. You can go back to some key moments, some key times when you can think of, man, I really did. I failed Jesus here. I let him down. I in some ways denied him. And the reality is that whether you're a not yet Christian or whether you're a believer who's been walking with him for decades, we all have failed Jesus in our life, and the reality is that in some cases, and in some, in really many cases, we will fail Jesus as well. And I want to talk very briefly about 2 ways that we deny or we fail Jesus in our lives. And here's the first way: we fail or we deny Jesus with our words. We fail or deny Jesus with our words. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 23 say this: Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so you and I, we all know of some people, and maybe we were that person at some point, that we opposed Jesus and we denied, or you know people who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, and they push against that. And they go, no, he's not the Son of God. One, he may have never even existed at all. Some people will try to go that far. Others will try to devalue him and say, no, what it was is he was a really good teacher who was ahead of his time, and his followers just got really excited about him and took it too far. And they'll deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And so with their words, they'll deny Jesus is God and who he is. But did you know we can deny Jesus with our lack of words as well? Not only with the things we say, but sometimes with the things we don't say. Right? Matthew chapter 10 says this in verses 32 through 33. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where it was very apparent you had an opportunity to speak about God or to share your faith in God, or maybe somebody's pushing back against Scripture and about God and who Jesus is and all those types of things, and it's apparent, like, you're the only one in the room who's a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've got this opportunity to be light in a dark situation. You've got this opportunity to bring gospel clarity where there's a lot of confusion, and you don't. I've been in that situation before. I can remember a couple. I had the opportunity, and I just shut up. Why? I could give you reasons, but they're all pretty lame. And in that moment, I failed to do what Jesus asked me to do. Be salt and light. If salt loses its saltiness, right? So we can fail Jesus by the things we say or by the things we don't say. Here's the other way we can fail or deny Jesus, is with our actions, right? And so some will claim, hey, I go to church, man. Like, I prayed that prayer when I was 11 or whatever it is. But their lives speak otherwise, right? Very, very stark difference between what they say and how they live. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says this: they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, right? Yeah, man, I do all that kind of stuff. But their lives don't match up to that. Right? Jesus had a teaching about that. He says, you will know a tree by its good fruit comes from a good tree, and bad fruit comes from a bad tree. Right? Jesus talks about that. And so I was thinking my own life, you know, it's really hard to lead people into the freedom of Jesus Christ when I'm getting drunk every weekend or every night. It's really hard for me to lead people into the freedom of Christ when I'm beating my spouse. It's really hard for me to lead people to the freedom of Christ when I'm looking up porn late at night. It's really hard to talk about the freedom of Christ, right, when you've got that weighing down on you. And so many times we can fail or we can deny Jesus by our actions, right? The same way you can deny Jesus by what you do, you can deny Jesus by what you don't do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says this: so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The NIV says, knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. So sometimes we can know good things that we're supposed to do, but we don't do them. And so in a sense, we fail Jesus in that. I've shared this story before, but many of you probably haven't heard it. When I was pastoring my church in Cleveland, I was at Dairy Queen for lunch, and it was just me. I like to go over to lunch by myself, and I'll read and do things like that. But I'm there, and I remember I'm in line. There's a lady in front of me, and pretty clearly, it wasn't like audible in my ears, but just kind of, you know, my spirit. Like, I just heard the Holy Spirit saying to me, buy the lunch of the person behind you and tell them why you're doing it, right? Like, it's about me, it's about Christ, it's about, you know, I'm doing this because God, you know, wants you to know him. And so I turn around and nobody's there, right? So I'm like, well, I can't do that, Lord, you know, it's just me. So I order my lunch and I step to the side to wait for them to give it to me. And all of a sudden, a car pulls in, and who walks up? Six giant construction workers. I mean, every one of them, smallest guy was like 9.5 feet tall, and all the rest of them had to have been 14 feet at least. But so they come in, they duck under the door in the Dairy Queen, and they come in, and I'm like, Lord, I can't buy lunch for these guys. Like, I'm looking at my little money, and I'm looking at these giant, like, I can't, the math just doesn't add. It's going to be like $80 to feed these guys. I can't do this, Lord. And so they're walking up and they're giving my food, and I'm kind of like, so I head over and I put it down and sit in my little booth, and I'm like still thinking about it. I know, I can't afford this. And so, you know, they all walk up there, and the first guy walks up and she goes, what can I get for you today? And he goes, we'd like 6 $1 vanilla cones, please. Cost me $6 to buy these guys ice cream. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with 6 construction workers, and I got scared because I thought I wouldn't have enough money. Right? I failed Jesus in that moment. Who knows, like one of those guys might have come to faith, and then we could have named him Goliath, as saved, and you know, like, everything was new. Or seeds could have been planted or watered or whatever it was, and I failed in that moment to do what God was asking me to do in sharing the gospel. So some of you might be thinking, Fritz, this is not a very encouraging message right now, okay? You're kind of harshing my mellow, and I don't know what to do with this. So you're telling me all the ways I failed Jesus and I'm a horrible person and I deny him by what I do, what I say and what I don't say. And man, I feel like I'm just caught in between here. Like, here's the reality. I'm not attempting to guilt trip you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself and miserable so then you'll do whatever it is that, you know, I'm going to ask you to do or whatever it is. What I'm trying to do is show you that you and I are not that different from Peter. We're not that different from Peter, because sometimes when you look at what happens in John chapter 18, you look at Peter's denial and you go, what was he thinking? He walked with God. Peter walked on water. Who else has done that? Like, I haven't. I can't even ski, man. Like, and Peter is walking on the water with the Lord. What is he doing? Why would he deny Jesus like that? I don't think I would have ever done that. But would you have done differently if you were in Peter's sandals? Like, would I have done that differently if I were in Peter's sandals? I don't know that I would. I hope I would, but I don't know that I would. Right? Like, I have too many instances where I have failed him on lesser things to think that I'm going to show up in this pivotal moment and come in and be a hero where Peter ends up looking like a chump, right? And I think sometimes when I'm really confident, you think about Peter, I will die with you, Lord. I won't let this happen to you. And like, you see this pride building up in Peter. And I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride comes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall. Sometimes I think when I'm my most surest, I need to be reminded I'm only where I am because of Christ. I would only have the strength to not deny Christ because he's in me and he's empowering me to do that. The reality is this, is that we have all failed Jesus, and we will all fail Jesus until we are perfected in Christ in heaven. That's just the reality. And so if you think I'm setting up some false understanding that you're going to live without doing anything wrong the rest of your life, that's very wrong, and I hope you don't walk away with that. We still have limitations in this place. But the question really becomes, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? Right? So I failed Jesus. I'm probably going to fail Jesus, like you just said. So what do I do now? Well, I think about this story, and I think about Peter, you know, around this campfire, denying Jesus. And then if you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, you see Peter preaching the message of the gospel so clearly, right? Like he's like, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And you killed him in front of thousands of people. And he's proclaiming this message boldly and without any fear about him at all. And 3,000 people come to saving faith in Christ because Peter's standing up in front of all these people sharing the gospel very, very clearly. So the question then goes, how did Peter go from being afraid to admit he was a follower of Jesus to a little girl around a campfire to boldly proclaiming the gospel in front of thousands of people and 3,000 of them come to faith in that moment? What happened? Grace happened between that moment. Grace happened. I'm not going to unpack it today. We're going to talk about it on April 8th. But John chapter 21 is a moment of overwhelming grace between Jesus and Peter. And it is inexplicably tied to John 18. Everything in John 21 between Jesus and Peter has everything to do with John chapter 18. And it's covered in grace. And so if you think Peter pulled himself up by his bootstraps and got better, he didn't. If you think Peter stood in front of the mirror and said 7 affirmations before he left for the day, he didn't. What happened is he encountered the risen Christ and his grace, and it changed him forever. Have you ever asked that question? And this is the question I mean. How could Jesus ever forgive me? How could Jesus ever forgive me for saying those hateful words? How could Jesus ever forgive me for hurting that person like I did? How could Jesus ever forgive me? Knowing what I know about myself, knowing what I understand about me, knowing what I think about at times. How have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked the question, how could Jesus forgive me? Now, maybe you've never asked that question, but I have a feeling some in here have. You've seen things, you've done things, you've been a part of things that make you go, I don't know that Jesus would ever forgive me. That's fine for people who, like, you know, stole gum when they were 6 years old, and that's fine for people who cheated on a test, but Fritz, you don't know what I've done. Jesus couldn't, he couldn't forgive me. Jesus is for those other people who haven't sinned as badly. When you ask those kinds of questions, when you ask the kinds of questions like, how could Jesus forgive me? What you're really doing is there's what behind there is there's hopelessness. And behind that, there's a sense of shame lurking behind those questions, right? So this is the question behind the question. Could Jesus really secure my hopelessness? Could Jesus really overcome my shame? When we ask those questions, could Jesus ever really forgive me? We're really talking about hope and shame in that moment lurking around behind there. And it's almost like there's somebody behind the scenes who's accusing you, who's reminding you of all the horrible things you've done in your life, who's laying down guilt trip after guilt trip, who's trying to persecute you, and is actively working to keep you away from God. Does anybody know, just shout out, what name do we use for the devil? What's the name? Yeah, Satan. Did you know that Satan's actually not a name? It's a title. Do you know what it, yeah, that's exactly right. It means the accuser. It's not a name. His name is not Satan. It's a title. It's the accuser. And so what he does day and night without stop and without fail is he accuses you of everything you've done. Hey, don't you remember that time? Hey, don't forget. Remember when you and your buddies went out and remember when you used to think about this stuff? Don't forget about that. And what he does is he will mix truths with lies. And he'll say something like this, you're a hateful person and God would never love you. Well, maybe it is true you're a hateful person, but it's a lie that God would never love you and that God doesn't love you. Or he'll mix truths with lies, things like this, you'll never be free from your addiction, not even God can save you. Well, maybe it's true you do have an addiction, but it's a lie that God could never save you. He'll say the truth with the lie. This sin runs deep in your family. It's who you are. Yeah, that's true. That sin probably does run in my family. But that's not who I am in Christ. Do you see what he does? He accuses and he mixes truths with lies. So you go, well, I guess that does make sense. It's probably the whole thing is true then. Have you ever heard lies like that before? Has he ever accused you and reminded you of the things you've done? Yeah. Are you tired of that? I'm tired of that. I get weary of that. So here's what I want to do. If you've been hearing lies the most of your life, I just want to share some truth with you this morning. And I just want you to listen. Don't read. Don't go there. They're not even going to be on the screens. I just want you to listen. This is the truth about what God says in the face of Satan's lies. For everyone has sinned. It's true. You're a sinner, and every one of us are. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For it's true, the wages of sin is death, but it's also true that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth of who our God is and what he does when we're in Christ. I don't care what the accuser says to you, this is the truth of the gospel, and this is the God who is saving us and redeeming us from sin and death. He's a good and amazing God. So what does that mean? Jesus forgives your failures. Jesus forgives your failures. Every single one of them, every word, every lack of word, every action, every lack of action, Jesus forgives every single one of them. It's true, you failed Jesus. And it's also true, he forgives you if you'll ask for it. Right? Amen, that's right. And so do you remember? Peter's outside by the campfire. Are you Jesus' disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you one of his followers? And Peter says, no, I don't know that guy. Peter's outside denying Christ. Inside, Jesus is doing what? Standing up to his accusers with truth. Now, I want you to notice something else. Jesus still stands up against accusers today. All right? This is where we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to ask our band to come up and get prepared here. Jesus still stands up against accusers, but this time they're not his accusers. These aren't people accusing Jesus. Jesus stands up against your accusers. Jesus stands up against my accusers, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, 11. Actually, here's what I like to do. Let's read this verse out loud together, okay? So starting with, then I heard. Are you ready? Go. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. There is the grace for your failures. Jesus overcomes the accuser, throws him down for all of eternity. And do you see how they overcome the accuser? Did you see how you defeat sin and Satan? You defeat them by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of what Christ has done for me. It's not about you being strong enough. It's not about you being smart enough. It's not about having your act together all the time. It's keep running back to the Christ. You keep running back to the Son. You keep running back to the Messiah. You keep running back to the Rabbi. covered in his blood, the testimony that it's him. He's changing me. He's making me new, trusting in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And in your testimony that Jesus, the hero, has saved you from sin and death for all of eternity. Now, I want to tell you, today's your day. Today's your day. If you've never trusted Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. That you can actually be free from the guilt of your sin, and you can actually be free from the power of sin, right? And that you can be made into a new creation in Christ and start living a brand new life. Yeah, I know who you were. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 sometime. You know, it used to be slanderers, prostitutes, idolaters, all these different kinds of things. And Paul says, and that's who you were. Let me tell you who you are. You have been washed in the blood. You are spotless in the righteousness of Christ. I know who you were. I took care of that because I know who you are in me. Here's the reality. Some of you guys are going, this doesn't make sense. Fritz, you're telling me everything I've done, Jesus is just going to forgive me for it. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. It doesn't make sense. Grace doesn't make sense. Mercy doesn't make sense. The cross and the resurrection don't make sense. But it's true. And it's good. And all you have to do is essentially say thank you and let him transform your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We ask this every weekend. I want you to ask it again. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? You know, I don't know. Maybe God is calling you. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe he's calling your name to forgiveness. Maybe he's calling your name out of sin and darkness. Maybe he's calling your name away from the accuser and speaking life and forgiveness into you. Maybe today is your day and you just say, I'm going to stop trying to be strong enough. I'm going to try to stop these actions I've been doing. I'm going to try to stop saying these words, or I'm going to try to start saying these words or start doing those actions. And maybe today you just need to commit yourself to the Lord and say, I'm just going to press into you. I've made bad choices. I've done weird things. But I'm just going to trust his forgiveness and grace for me. I want to tell you right now, if God is calling your name to forgiveness, there's nothing you need to do. Right now where you sit, you can come to faith. You can put your faith in Christ. You can believe that he died on the cross for you, that you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing that this life isn't all there is, and we're actually looking forward to eternity with him, free from sin and from death and all of those things. And you can put your trust in him right now. And the scriptures say as soon as you do, you're adopted into the family of God. You're adopted as a son of the king, a daughter of the king. You are now co-heirs with Christ, and you don't need to earn it. You don't need to clean up first. You don't need to get your act together and then get saved. You can come to the cross as jacked up and messed up as you are right now, and Christ will take care of you where you are. And so if that's you today, you're saying, Fritz, I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that new life. I'm ready for forgiveness. I want to do that. If you've trusted Jesus, then I want to invite you to express your new faith in Christ by praying with me. You can just repeat this simple prayer with me. There's nothing magical or powerful about the prayer. It's the faith in what Christ has done for you on your behalf. But this is just affirming what God has done in you. And so if you're ready to receive that forgiveness, I want you to pray this prayer with me. It goes like this. Dear God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And I trust in him to forgive me for all of my sins. Help me to live a new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit, beginning right now. If you prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come forward and be ready to pray with people, because I'm going to invite you to pray here in just a second. The band's going to sing one more song. And if you want to pray, you just step out of your seat and you walk down to the front. We've got people ready to pray with you. And you can pray about any area of your life. If you came to faith this morning, come forward and tell one of these prayer partners today. If you've got something else that you want to pray for in your life, you come forward. And you don't need to be a member of Lighthouse to come forward for prayer. I want you to know that. It can be about anything, and you can be from any background. It doesn't matter. And so if you want prayer, I'm going to pray for you, and then I want you to come down. So let me pray for you, and then the band's going to sing, and you can come anytime during that song, and we'll pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.